Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today we're going to be looking at a message that, well, frankly, it feels like a blueprint for us. We're focusing on the insights from Brother Steve's recent Sunday message, Christ and the Law. It was all based on Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20.
It's necessary work. It really is. The source material forces us to confront a really fundamental question. What is the absolute non-negotiable truth that we anchor ourselves to?
Right.
So our mission today is to pull out those essential, unchanging truths, especially what we as Christians need to hold on to in, well, what the speaker rightly called today's dark world.
I agree. And the gravity of this, it really demands we slow down a bit and just absorb it. This isn't just history. It's about the very foundation of our belief. It's about the authority of God's law and how Jesus himself affirmed it.
And that affirmation provides such a radical contrast, doesn't it?
It does. A contrast to a culture that seems to be, you know, increasingly deny any kind of eternal standard at all. Okay, so let's start where the message began. It identifies this immediate crisis. Society is actively trying to build moral and legal systems without acknowledging any ultimate absolute standard.
Right.
So what's the inevitable outcome of that experiment?
It's chaos. I mean, simply put, it's chaos. The message points out that the result is court rulings and social norms that are just constantly shifting.
There's no anchor.
There's no anchor. So, of course, the law is going to be overturned eventually. We see judgments reversed all the time because the underlying value system, it's built on fluctuating principles. It's not built on granite.
And the foundational flaw is just so clear when you put it that way. If we as a people consciously remove God and theology from the equation, we're also at the same time abandoning truth itself. You just can't build something permanent on moving sand.
It's structurally impossible. You can't achieve consistency. The source explains that trying to build a lasting legal system on, say, philosophical humanism, the idea that humanity, not God, is the measure of everything, well, that just guarantees fluctuation. We end up defining right and wrong based on, you know, an evolving consensus, not an eternal command.
That brings us to the really provocative question that the sermon raised. How can moral principles and social institutions ever really be legitimized without a religiously based culture that grants them ultimate value?
And the conclusion is, well, it's pretty sobering. They can't. Without absolute truth, without a God who defines the standard, there can be no real law. There are only what the source material called judicial guesses.
Judicial guesses. I think that's such a powerful phrase.
It is. And here's the profound insight. People intuitively know a judicial guess isn't really binding. They are searching for that solid, unchanging boundary. But by cutting themselves off from the divine source, they're just left with these temporary agreements that, at the end of the day, they have no real incentive to keep.
So, if the world's problem is this devastating lack of an anchor, as we've just been talking about, then where does Matthew 5 point us for the solution? It leads us straight to Jesus' own view of the law of God.
As the unchanging, eternal, absolute authority.
Exactly.
That is the fix. I mean, Jesus declared, "Your word is truth." But what really strikes me about Matthew 5:17-20 is the specificity of his commitment.
Yes, the powerful statement about the permanence of Scripture, that not one jot or title will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. I love how the message just highlighted the uncompromising nature of that commitment.
And that imagery, it's just so crucial for us to grasp, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, a jot.
The smallest letter.
Yes, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod. And a title isn't even a letter, it's that tiny decorative stroke, you know, the serif that differentiates two similar letters.
So he's saying, literally, that the smallest ink stroke, the merest accent mark in the ancient law, it has divine weight. It will not vanish until its purpose is complete.
And that level of detail is such a necessary confrontation to the modern temptation, which is always to reinterpret the Bible.
Always.
We try to deny its authority, or we suggest that, well, certain chapters that make us uncomfortable must have been added later by some scribe.
The motivation for this is always the same, isn't it? We want to shuffle off the parts we don't agree with.
Hmm.
We call verses merely cultural, just to evade allowing the Bible to actually confront our choices today.
It's an attempt to manage God, to, you know, domesticate his word.
That is exactly how we end up doing what the message described. Redefine Scripture to fit our sin. When we deny the full inspiration of the Bible, the principle of inerrancy, we lose our standard. We just start to drift like the rest of the world.
And the problem isn't just external to the church. It's internal.
Mm-hmm.
It is so concerning when we see interpretations that the church has held for centuries being overturned just because they conflict with the moral sensibilities of the evil of today.
Right.
Jesus's view of the Bible, that nothing about it ever changes, that has to be our view. Otherwise, we lose all authority. If the base isn't fully inspired and authoritative, there's no standard of righteousness left to guide us.
So now we get to the historical context, which is just essential here. Why did Jesus even have to make this declaration about permanence? He had just burst onto the public scene after 30 quiet years, and he stood in such radical contrast to the existing religious power structure.
Absolutely. The established leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, they were proud. They were hypocritical. And Jesus, by contrast, was meek and humble. His preaching focused on the gospel, on repentance, and on the kingdom, not on their intricate man-made traditions.
That radical difference caused a major misunderstanding, didn't it? Because Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, because he spoke of grace and mercy, and because he overturned the traditions of men right there in the temple, people are genuinely wondering, is he a revolutionary? Is he tearing down the Mosaic law?
Yes, and the source mentions there were the anti-Pharisees, people who were just sickened by legalism, who actually hoped the Messiah would come and radically overturn the Old Testament.
They hoped he would just declare that all that law stuff was now canceled?
Exactly. They saw Jesus dispensing grace, and they mistook it for him discarding the divine boundaries.
So they were looking at him, and they were really wondering, you know, does this teacher even believe in Moses?
Right, because while the Pharisees were constantly expounding the law and binding every little detail onto the people externally.
All about the externals.
Jesus was talking about forgiveness and the internal state of the heart. They thought he was teaching a completely new theology that superseded Moses.
And that's where Jesus delivers this clarifying manifesto.
He does. He says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He's affirming that he is not teaching something new. He's reiterating and completing the whole Old Testament law.
And the really revolutionary part is that the standard wasn't lowered, as some people hoped it would be. It was raised. The leaders had dragged the law down. They made it purely external, a matter of washings and rites and public appearance.
Exactly. Jesus drove the law back inside where it belongs. He showed that breaking the spirit of the law, something like harboring hatred in your heart, was just as sinful as the act of murder itself.
His commitment to God's law was far greater than the most meticulous scribe or Pharisee. He insisted on its depth and its permanence.
Which means the Old Testament is not something we can just neglect or set aside. The source material really emphasizes that Jesus supported the authority of the entire Old Testament, the moral, the ceremonial, the civil laws, as the essential foundation.
You can't understand the new covenant unless you appreciate the full, demanding nature of the foundation he came to fulfill. So let's connect this back to you, the listener. If we accept this high, absolute, and unchanging view of the law, what's the practical impact on our daily lives? I mean, how do we live differently?
Well, we have to go back to the immediate context of the Sermon on the Mount itself.
Yeah.
Right before Jesus declares his commitment to the law, he describes a profoundly difficult life, the Beatitudes, being salt and light. The message asks, how can we possibly live that difficult countercultural life?
That kind of life requires immense sacrifice, immense self-denial. So what's the prerequisite for obtaining the kind of righteousness he's demanding?
And the answer is found right there in Matthew 5, verse 17. We must uphold the word of God. Jesus is calling us to let the non-negotiable, absolute authority of the Bible actually speak to our hearts and minds.
And what does that look like? When we truly allow that authority to speak to us instead of, you know, filtering it through our modern preferences.
It looks like confrontation.
Confrontation.
The source material uses incredibly vivid language here. It says this authority should shatter us. It should crush our evil ways. It should overturn our disobedient lives and force us to confront God nose to nose, so to speak.
It means we have to accept that what we thought was just a minor vice is actually a violation of eternal law.
So it provides the spiritual friction we need. It's the conviction that exposes that huge gap between the righteousness God requires and the righteousness we actually possess.
That's it.
We need that crushing force of the law to drive us to the grace that's found only in Christ.
Precisely. To deny the absolute, fully authoritative character of the Bible is to remove that standard. And that means we lose the necessary tension between our sin and God's holiness. We risk drifting completely, not just morally, but spiritually, away from any fixed boundary of righteousness. And that is why this message is so vital for finding stability in our chaotic time. #outro
To summarize our exploration, then, the essential fixed truth from Brother Steve's message is that Christ affirmed the inviolate eternal nature of God's law, down to the smallest detail, the jot and the title. His word is the fixed reference point. It's the only possible anchor in a world that is just spinning on a sea of relativism.
And this affirmation of the law's permanence, coupled with Jesus's declaration that he came to fulfill it, well, it raises a tremendously vital and complex question. It's one that has been central to Christian thought for two millennia, and it really should be our closing thought for you to consider.
And that is, if Jesus came to fulfill the law, how much of the Old Testament remains fully binding on the Christian today? I mean, specifically, we have the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law.
That's right. And understanding Jesus' fulfillment is the key, because it fundamentally impacts how we practice our faith now. How does that profound commitment Jesus showed to every detail of the law change your relationship with the ancient texts? And how do you navigate the enduring moral standard versus the elements that were satisfied by his sacrifice? That's the complex but rewarding question we encourage you to consider as you step away from this discussion.